It doesn't seem like 6 weeks has passed. Ann and I have had a delightful time being here with you, you dear people here in this congregation. And we want you to know that we love you and we'll be praying for you that the Lord will give you the pastor that you need to lead your flock. And we hope we'll see you some more. So if you need me again, all you have to do is holler. We're just a holler away. It's 2 hours, but that's, you know, we can't quite hear it from here, but anyway, let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for your church. We thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world, in every tribe and tongue and nation and race, red and yellow, black and white. We are all precious in your sight. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I pray especially for my brothers and sisters here in Grace Community Chapel of Seekonk. I thank you for the privilege that Ann and I have had of getting to know them. I pray, Father, that you would help them to find the man after your own heart, a man who will be a faithful and effective shepherd over them, a man who will preach your word faithfully, who will pray for them, who will weep with them, who will be their spiritual shepherd. Help them, Father, to find the man that you have chosen. And help them, Lord, to support him and his family with their prayers and their gifts and their laboring with him in your vineyard here where you have placed them. And now, our Father, send your Holy Spirit to descend upon this place. He is already here. We can already feel him. Anoint these stammering lips of this poor preacher that he might proclaim the unsearchable riches of your undying love, of your truth. Oh, precious Holy Spirit, come and open our ears to hear and our hearts to obey. And send us forth into the world to be feet and hands and mouths for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For yet many of your sheep are still lost and need to be found, need to hear the message of Jesus' love for lost sinners. Come now. And bless our hearts and encourage us, Lord, in our walk with you, in our witness for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in Malachi chapter 3 is a well-known passage. Our sermon this morning seems to be about money. Doesn't it, beloved? What other one thing could more adequately describe the American mindset today, especially under our present circumstances, the financial crisis, which doesn't seem to want to go away? But money is not really the issue here, nor is tithing, which we are going to talk about later on in our message. God actually wants to talk to us about something else in this passage. He wants to talk to us about what our priorities are. He wants to talk to us about stewardship of our time, of our money, of everything. Let's use an illustration to show what we mean. In the book of Haggai, which is only a couple of pages back from the book of Malachi, in the book of Malachi, which speaks of events that took place about 75 years before the situation of Malachi's time, we find the people of God neglecting the rebuilding of the temple of God at Jerusalem. The project of rebuilding the temple was God's announced will for them during that period of the history of Israel. Because of their disobedience, God had withheld rain and had not allowed their crops to prosper. Haggai was God's appointed preacher to warn God's people that God himself was the cause of the calamity that had come upon them. Then God said in Haggai's little book, he said, "Give careful consideration from this day forward. Before stone was placed on stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since that day, or since the day that the foundation was laid, consider carefully, from this day on I will bless you." This is Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 to 18 and verse 19, if you want to look at it later on today. In the words of James Boyce's comment on this passage, he says, "Before they obeyed God, the people experienced frustration and physical want, but from that point on, they were to experience satisfaction and material blessings if they obeyed God." You see, beloved, it's a matter of perspective. What are we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to do with our lives? What is notre raison d'être? Or as we say in French, what is our reason for being? Is it to earn money? Is it to make a living? Is it to be happy, to get ahead? No. As I said last week, and as I've mentioned several times in our weeks here, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That means the chief purpose for which you and I are on this earth, every single one of us, is to give glory to God and to show whoever wants to know there is a God who is alive and well in heaven, who loves them and wants them to know him and is willing to bless them if they will seek him. The title of our message this morning is, "Are We Robbing God?" Or we can put it another way, "Are We Missing Out?" The first thing we want to consider this morning is the immutability of God. What does immutability mean? It's a big word that simply means, and the English word is even bigger, it simply means the unchangeableness of God. It means that God never changes. He is always the same. What a comforting doctrine this is, as one of the old Puritans used to say. You see, beloved, God doesn't need to change. He's not like us. He never needs to change his mind or to come back on a bad decision because he's perfect. He makes the right decision every time, every single time. He's told us in his word that if we obey him, he will bless us abundantly, even over and above our wildest imagination. The Old Testament is full of promises like that. And so is the New Testament. God has also promised throughout the Bible that he will punish us, that he will send hard times our way, that he will make our lives difficult and miserable if we disobey him and if we decide to go our own way, forgetting all about him. And the incredible thing about all of this is that God allows us to choose. But he warns us throughout the Bible of the consequences. This is why it is so important to know what God's word says and to do it. God means what he says. And he will always do it. His promises are new every morning and are always true. But his threats are true too. We should always take them seriously. You see, we are the ones who need to be changed and are being changed into the perfectly marvelous image of Jesus Christ, if we are believers. Aren't you glad? So the first fact that we want to get in our minds and we want to build our lives upon, God is reliable. We can count on him. He's unchangeable. What he says, he'll do. What he threatens, he'll carry out. He's all powerful. He can do what he wants. He's got everything at his disposal to do whatever he wants to do. The second thing we want to consider this morning, in absolute contrast to the immutability of God, to the unchangeableness of God, is the changeableness of men. Which is, of course, due to sin. You and I, beloved, are always making excuses. We're always doing less than our best. We always have doubts and fears. We're not sure we've made the right decisions, and we often don't make the right decisions. We feel like we have to make our own decisions, and we have to go our own way. Rather than listening to God, we have the arrogance to think that we know better. We forget so easily that God has promised he will meet our every need, that he will show us the way to go, and that he will protect us along the way. And so we get into trouble and we lose our way and we have to cry out to God over and over and over and over and over again. I've done it again, Father. I didn't listen to you. I tried my own way. It didn't work. And now I'm in the soup. Would you come and get me out? Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been in that situation, beloved? I find myself in it too often. And I kind of suspect that some of you might find yourself in that situation also from time to time. Well, what was the situation of God's people in Malachi's day? What was their problem? What was their situation? The text says, verses 7 to 9, that they were robbing God. That is to say, they were not giving the tithe, which in Old Testament times was obligatory. They were supposed to give a tithe of their income to God. But they were so concerned about getting houses built, of developing a comfortable lifestyle, does that sound familiar? That they had completely forgotten about their obligations to God. They were, in fact, giving shoddy offerings to God, imperfect offerings, the things that they didn't want, they were willing to give to God. Cheating their neighbors, getting divorced from their wives, and ignoring God altogether in all kinds of ways. And so they were in dire straits. That's not just a musical group. They were in dire straits. They were in trouble because God was judging them because of their disobedience, because they were not willing to obey Him. They were not willing to believe His promises. They were not willing to do what He said for them to do. They were supposed to be His people. God had called them out of all the other peoples of the world, had given them a country, a city, given them cities that they had not built, property that was not theirs, and had promised them, I will always be with you as long as you are willing to listen to my voice and to obey my commands. What about us? What is the chief concern of our lives in these troubled times in which we live? You see, beloved, how we live, troubled times or not, is tied to what we really think down deep inside of us, what we really believe in our hearts. What about the tithe today? Well, a lot of people talk about the tithe as if, you know, we owe God 10% of what we have, as if the rest is ours. Everything we have, beloved, comes from God, and God is the owner of it all. 100% of what we have is God's. He's asking us to give a tenth to show that we believe and recognize that all the rest of it comes from Him as well. Every year, or almost every year, I don't think it's true in your church. I'm not going to say it because I don't know. I'm not here. But a lot of times, just before Christmas every year, offerings fall off and everything and so forth and so on and so on. And the church is worried about whether they're going to be able to meet the budget before the end of the year because everybody's out spending money for Christmas. Our church needs money. The church needs money. God's church needs money. And but the church quite often is in a financial crisis because, you know, when times get rough, what's the first thing that falls off? I hate to tell you this if you don't know it. What's the first thing that falls off when times start getting rough? The tithe. People quit giving to the church, or they stop giving as much to the church because, you know, well, you know, if we're living as we should be, if we're doing what we're supposed to be, whether the times are good or bad, we should be giving at least a tithe. This is my opinion. There's nowhere in the New Testament that requires a tithe, but I don't think that we as New Testament Christians dare to give less than the Old Testaments were required. Old Testament believers were required to give 10%. Well, but what we want to, I said this is not basically a sermon about tithing or about money this morning. It's a question about stewardship. stewardship of time. One day in seven is supposed to be consecrated uniquely to the Lord. We're supposed to give that day to the Lord. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That didn't change. That's still there. Well, we're talking about stewardship of time, stewardship of money. We're talking about investing ourselves in God's world and work. One of the astonishing things that I discovered when I became a Christian is that God wants to spend time with me. Did you know that God wants to spend time with you as well, beloved? That's what being a Christian is all about. It's getting to know God as our Heavenly Father. It's getting acquainted with a brand new family that's bigger than any family we can ever imagine having. A family that's going to last into eternity. A family that's more wonderful than any family that we can even imagine. God wants to spend time with us. He wants to develop our potential through obedience as His chosen way for us. God's grace in our lives is meant to transform us. We come to the third point of our message this morning, and it's the most astonishing one. The third point that Malachi makes in this passage is that he challenges us to test God, to put God to the test. You know, we say, "Well, I wouldn't dare do that. He's God. I mean, you know, I wouldn't, you know, that." It's in the Word. Test me. Try me. Trust me. God challenges us here to test Him to see if our obedience to Him won't produce results. The testimony of all Scripture is that obedience to God always leads to blessings. We're often encouraged to trust God in the Bible, in the Old and in the New Testament. Listen to God's promise again in our text this morning, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more room to receive it, no more need. And in verse 11, right after that verse, God promises that he will rebuke our enemies in response to our obedience. He says others will see our prosperity and recognize that God has blessed us, even the communist government of China is on record as saying that they recognize that America's prosperity is linked to the Christian faith. Well, let's make some application in all of this now. God's purpose in this text and in our lives as Christians is to change our attitude about three things. First of all, to change our attitude about material things. Material things, beloved, are all gifts of God. They are not our possessions. They're loaned to us by God for our use. The second thing God wants to change is our attitude about ourselves. We are to be stewards. That means we're to be managers. A manager doesn't own anything. He takes care of somebody else's property. And he gives account to somebody else. Thirdly, God wants to change our attitude about others. I want you to hear me carefully here. Others are to be beneficiaries of our blessings. We are meant to share what we have, not hoard. Not to protect at all cost our house, our castle, our car, our whatever. We're to manage what God has given to us. In conclusion, I conclude with a quote from James Boyce on this passage. He says, the end of this matter is that not merely our money or time, but our whole selves, body, soul, and spirit are God's. And therefore, we are to honor God wholly with all we are and all we have. Paul wrote, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He also said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is the essence of it, beloved. So long as we are thinking legalistically in terms of financial percentages and portions of the week, we will be exactly like the self-righteous sinners of Malachi's day. We will do little and think it much. We will resent God, who in our judgment ought to do more for us. On the other hand, if we give God ourselves as living sacrifices, then the most we will give will seem to be little, and we will be overwhelmed that God is willing to use us in his service at all. The question is, this morning, beloved, are you and I willing to try it God's way? Are we willing to put him to the test as he challenges us in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 12? God's call in these verses has four parts. First of all, God calls us to obedience. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Secondly, he issues a challenge. Trust me, test me in this. Thirdly, he accompanies his call and his challenge with a promise. See if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you will not even be able, you will not have enough room to receive it. I will even prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vine in your fields will not cast their fruit. And he promises an ultimate result. Number four, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. I'm here to tell you this morning that this has been true of our country for over 200 years. But if she keeps going the way she's going today, this time is getting ready to come to an end. I'm sorry to say that. I hate to say it. But I've lived in America all of my 69 years. And it's been downhill all the way. We've been getting farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from the faith of our founding fathers. And where we must begin, beloved, is right here in God's house, among God's people, because we're the ones who have the possibility to bring us back to where we ought to be. There you have it, beloved. Obedience to God always brings blessing and joy to the believer. Why, therefore, should we not lovingly and joyfully obey Him in all things? Remember all that He has done for us. He gave His Son to die for our sins upon the cross. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I was in tears some of the songs we were singing this morning. We talk about our blessings. He promises us eternal life and protects us against the attacks of the enemy. And He asks of us three things in return: to receive His grace, to believe His word, and to obey His voice. Every true believer in Jesus Christ learns to do these things better and better as the years go by. And we also learn to accept His discipline when it comes. Whom He loves, He disciplines. And when it's necessary, He does that. Let us pray. Father, I come to You this morning with a broken heart. For the tragedy that's developing around us in our own country and in so many parts of the world. I come to You, Lord, asking for grace in our own lives and hearts. Break our hearts, Lord, so that we might come before You with repentant hearts and we might give ourselves to You again, ready to do what You call us to do, ready to live different lives than those around us, ready and willing to live our Christian testimony in a world where it's harder and harder and harder to do that. Help us to live lives that evidently are given over to You. And give us the opportunities and the privilege to see others of our loved ones, members of our own family, our neighbors, friends, people that we work with every day, or people that we meet on the street, perhaps. Give us the opportunity to share our faith with others and bring others to know You. And grant, Lord, that Your church might once again know the blessings and the joys of living for You in the world, of seeing You prosper Your church and build it up, not in a financial way, but in a spiritual way. Send us revival, our Father. Revive our hearts again, that we might be Your instruments of grace. Bring our country back to You. Bless and use Your missionaries around the world. And especially, Father, we ask for Your blessing upon those who are faithfully proclaiming Your truth wherever they are in the world today. Hear our prayers. Equip us for the battles and send us forth in triumph. For the glory of our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.